Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me to me, and how you have left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you through sitting under the authority of your word, for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I ask that by the power of your spirit, you'd help us to see the necessity of your word. As we navigate this world, I pray that you'd meet us personally and freshly. We praise you that your preaching of your word is an appointed means of grace. And while I don't understand it, I ask that you would get the one who speaks out of the way and that you would meet your people personally. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I add my greetings to those that you've heard this morning. It's a joy to continue looking at the book of Ruth with you. If you have your Bibles open, keep them open. We're going to navigate this passage, but I want to first just invite you into the driving question of our study today. That question is, what does this choice of commitment, of trust, look like? When we are exposed to the covenant faithfulness of our God, as we looked at last week, and in Ruth's conversion specifically, her choice to cling to Naomi, proclaiming that her God would be Ruth's God and that her people would be her people. What does that relentless clinging look like? The driving idea in today is that the Lord is the Lord of redemption and renewal and restoration, and that he will redeem and restore all that he allows. And we're going to see how he begins to transfer bitterness and brokenness into beauty. But his primary ingredients for this restoration and renewal are his word, his people, and his purposes. This is illustrated, I think, just the recipe for renewal and restoration. I'm not sure how many of you all are chefs or cooks or who aspire to be, but I've tried to do that. My family has asked me to stop trying to cook, but I enjoy it, and there has been more than one moment where I said, I'll get dinner tonight, don't worry about it, and I have tried to create dinner and cook it and grill it and all that stuff that you need to do before you eat, and my wife has gently asked me, what'd you do? Did you follow the recipe? And as any humble, godly husband replying to something like that, I just look at her and say, did you just follow the recipe? Right? Just kidding. Maybe I'm kidding. I don't know. You don't know me, right? But look, the reality is that God gives us ingredients. He gives us means of his spirit, of his grace, to work in our hearts. Maybe generally speaking, in seasons of transition like this congregation, what is the recipe for renewal individually? What does it look like? What are God's chosen means by which we can find blessing even in the brokenness of the world we're navigating? How do we find fullness in seasons of loss? Strength in seasons of suffering, hope in seasons of despair, confidence in seasons of conflict and confusion. The Lord is so gracious to meet us. And the truth is that we all trust something. We all look to different ingredients to give us what only the Lord can give. Some of us look to our instincts, or we look to our friends or our social networks. We look to our training and our competencies. Some of us look to the headlines of the world, the bottom lines of our bank accounts. We look and we trust. And the invitation today is no matter where you are, God's sovereign grace invites you to put all of your confidence, all of your trust in him. He invites us to not treat his revelation of his word and his work as just another suggestion, but to see it as an invitation for our good and his glory. So let's look together at this word of Ruth 2. The first thing, for people who trust the Lord, who respond to God's covenant faithfulness, the primary ingredient really is revering God's word. We see it right off. As we get into this passage, I want to remind you of the context. You'll remember from Ruth 1 that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and her two sons had died. She was completely empty relationally. They had gone because of a famine to Moab. They were completely empty socioeconomically. They were financially completely empty. And in the land of Moab, she had encouraged her daughter-in-laws to return. Naomi had heard that that the barley harvest had come back to Bethlehem, and she encouraged her daughter-in-laws to return to their people and return to their families, what was familiar, and she was going to return to Bethlehem. And Ruth chose, because of her conversion, she chose to cling to Naomi, but more than that, she clung to Naomi's God. She had been converted, and she had said, she had proclaimed, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so as we come back, you'll remember at the end of last chapter, we saw hope physically. Verse 18 of chapter 1, Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. She said no more. Sorry, that was verse 18. Verse 22, when they returned, we'll go last phrase, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And this chapter begins with another sign of hope. Verse 1, Naomi had a relative of her husband, that was Elimelech, a worthy man from his clan whose name was Boaz. And so there's reason for us to begin to have hope bud in our hearts. But our hope is not in what we see or who is getting ready to come on the scene. Those are vehicles for the Lord to bring restoration and renewal to Naomi, who was bitter. Those are vehicles through his word. It's very interesting when Boaz is introduced, before we even meet him, he's introduced as this worthy man, literally as a man of strength, a man of power, a man of ability, a man of wealth. But the first thing that's taken in the storyline is not a direct line to meet Boaz. We see Ruth clinging to the word of God. This is Ruth's desire. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabite, as if we need to be reminded that she was a convert, she said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain offered after him in whose sight I find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, Ruth is desperate, and she knows that this is dangerous. In fact, if you go down to verse 22, Naomi knows it's dangerous too. She says, you know, "Stay with where you've gone, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and not another field, lest you be assaulted." Don't forget the historical context. This is a time of the judges when people are doing what is right in their own eyes, living as if they have no king. It is a dangerous place. But Ruth is going out of desperation, but she's doing so in faith. She's not going out looking for a husband. She's going out and looking for food. And she knows from what she's heard from Naomi that it's woven into the fabric of God's community to provide for the widow, to provide for the poor, to provide for the sojourner, the alien, the foreigner. It is woven into his word for his covenant people. And her faith is demonstrated in her vulnerability by stepping out. You don't believe me? Her desire, leaning into God's design, is actually clarified by Boaz's direction. When you wonder what your next righteous step in life is, when you don't know what it is to do to move forward, then allow the lamp of the Lord's word to guide your next step. Boaz made it part of the fabric of all of his righteous steps. Where in God's word does it show that this is how God's people should live? Leviticus 19:9, you'll remember the passage where God is telling the Old Testament community what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, the background of Jesus' teaching. In verse 9 of chapter 19, he says explicitly, "Don't reap the edges of your fields or gather gleanings." He goes on in Leviticus 23:22. He expands. He says, "Leave what is on the edges of your field for the poor and the sojourner, the aliens, the foreigners." This is tied together Both of these passages are tied together when Moses, the author of Leviticus, says, the Lord your God commands this. So it unites it under the umbrella of a covenantal commandment, and it's later expanded in Deuteronomy chapter 24, 19 to 22. It teaches the same thing, and it emphasizes that when they leave the gleanings of the field, it's someone like Ruth that should be right in their mind. The alien, the fatherless, the widow. In the anchoring command that is emphasized in Deuteronomy, it says, remember that you were slaves. You were once in Egypt, and I command you, therefore, to do this. The whole paradigm for God's covenant community is that men and women who have been redeemed by the work of the Lord follow the word of the Lord. That those who have been freed offer freedom to other people. Those to whom the Lord has provided, they are called to help provide for those who can't provide for themselves. And Boaz modeled this in his work, in his relationships that we'll see. He embodies the character of God. But what we need to appreciate is Ruth's faith in God's word and Boaz's normalcy of it, of leaning into God's design, of his word being the authority over them. And it's from there that God's providence works. Look down at the passage. This is unbelievable. So Ruth is walking out in faith, and it says she set out and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened upon this field. That which happens, says one commentator, without any intention or assistance of those who are involved. The narrator's priority is for us to see as God's people. We do not determine the course or the cause of events. We just participate in them. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism, question 27, that we had just a moment ago, did. Were you uncomfortable by the proclamation of the truth of God's providence? Every blade of grass, every leaf on a tree, that is a comprehensive reality. So when Ruth is leaning into God's word, it's God's providential work that leads her to the field. When we are in seasons of struggle, when we're looking for fullness and restoration, and our focus and our trust is in God's word for the next righteous step, then God's providence will lead us to restoration and renewal. This is what it means when we celebrate with the Proverbs. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That begins with a total surrender to the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, the clarity of God's word. Those are categories from our confession that is our standards, Westminster Confession of Faith, and we really learn what we believe in seasons of struggle. Do we believe that God's word is authoritative? Do we believe, like Jesus when he was in the wilderness, that we don't have to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, it's sufficient? Do we believe it's clear? The simple acronym is ASK. It's misspelled, but I told you I'm from East Tennessee. It's close enough, right? ASC. Do we really believe the authority of God's word, and the sufficiency, and the clarity? I don't just mean when we're in times of trouble that we treat the Bible like it's an eight ball. Lord, what do you want me to do? We open to 1 Chronicles and we see a genealogy, right? So God, do you want me to have more kids? I mean, I've got four of them, factory's closed, but we can talk, God, if this is what you're calling me to do. Is that what God's, no. That's not what God's directing us to do, to close. It is to look at our life in regards to our finances, in regards to our families, in regards to our fears and our frustrations, questions about the future, and to follow what the Bible teaches. This is discovered in a learning to delight in God's word. That we learn a little bit of axiology, the study of value, that God's word really is more valuable than gold, says the psalmist. That God's word really is sweeter than honey or whatever your favorite dessert is. That God's word really is more restorative and renewing than watching another season or another episode. It's worth getting up for in the morning. It is worth you finding a deeper peace at night and meditating on it at night. It is worth you joining your gospel community groups as you study gospel-centered community and to allow the word to weave you together. God's word is a beautiful invitation. And people who take refuge in God's word and feed on it, we become like more like God. The premise of this next point is we begin to reflect God's ways, okay? So here's the premise, that you can tell what someone is seeking refuge in, where their trust is, by what they look like, okay? So if you find me in a season where I'm overly anxious and I'm quick or I'm controlling, then what am I seeking my refuge in? My own ability. You find me in a different season where I'm guided by more fear than I am faith, then what am I seeking refuge in? Then I'm seeking refuge in what I see, what I can feel immediately, right? A material approach. If you see people who seek refuge in their independence and their own gifts, they're going to be more isolated. We reflect that which we find our refuge and strength. Now, people in this room have been an instrument of healing and hope for me. And they have been the character of God to me. And they have been so because the word of God is the refuge and the strength for you personally. But this is the driving paradigm as we look at Ruth's seeking refuge in the Lord. Look at verse 12, okay? This is really amazing. The Lord repay you for what you have done, says Boaz, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is a repeated invitation throughout Scripture where God's people can nestle up to the Lord and find refuge under his wings. And it is from explicit places like Psalm 91, 1-4, but it's proof of her taking refuge in God's word. But it's actually how Ruth embodies God's character. Did you notice that she's in Naomi's hometown with Naomi's husband's family connection, but Naomi's paralyzed with bitterness? Naomi's older, and Ruth takes the role of the provider. Ruth is the one that's vulnerable for her provision. Ruth is the one that goes out. Why? Why can she be so strong and help someone in her other's weakness? Why can she seek to provide in a time of desperation? Answer, because she's finding her strength and provision in the Lord. Do you see it? It becomes more clear when we look at Boaz. Boaz is described as a worthy man. A worthy man. He's a blessed man. And you know what his first words are when he comes onto the scene? I love it. Look at verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And this is how my man is introduced. The Lord be with you. It's got an exclamation point. It's emphasized. Like some people see a guy like this and they're like, man, this guy is just like way too happy, right? You know people like that? He's way too bouncy. But that's not how his people respond. His people respond, and the reapers responded, the Lord be blessing to you. Like, this is, he creates this culture of blessing. You know, it's a part of God's design for his people, all the way back to the covenant with Abraham when he called him. He said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to the nations, all the families of the earth. And this worthy man who is blessed by the Lord is participating in God's plan of blessing the nations. Now, blessing is a theme of this book, even through brokenness. But here we see Boaz blesses the workers. The workers bless Boaz. And Boaz blesses Ruth in verse 14. Ruth blesses Naomi when she goes back, and we're going to see a lot of blessing. You got to understand something. It is not your natural disposition or my natural disposition to be a vehicle of blessing. True blessing, helping someone be restored into more of who God made them to be, to understand the amazing salvation that the Lord gives his people, and to find restoration in the Lord's ways, that comes from hearts that are living in the blessing of God, that are saturated and satisfied in the work, in the word of God. And all of us have this invitation to reflect God's abundant character, to not live from a scarcity mentality that just recently after a famine, we've got to hold on to everything we have. But Boaz creates a place not only where Ruth can come and glean, where she can harvest, but she's described as getting 6 gallons of grain. 6 gallons. She must have been some kind of strong woman to walk back with 6 gallons to Naomi. But she ate until she was satisfied, and then she went home and just dumped it in front of Naomi. It's not just a blessing till someone's like, hey, have you had enough? It's a blessing in a way that's like, hey, have you had enough? Oh, by the way, we just had a famine, and I know you're new to town, and you're still going to have to eat, so here's enough food for the next few months. So how about you just don't worry about right now? I'm going to overshadow you with blessing and then provide a way for you to still come and provide. This is a blessing that's beyond measure. This is filling to beyond overflowing. This is satisfactory to bursting. This is what you hunger for, long for, live for, look for in relationships, in everything you set your hand to, that can only be found in the Lord. And when it is overwhelming to our souls, it will be overflowing to those who are around us. That is what Boaz is doing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It points beyond Boaz. The dude of dudes. He is, man. But it points beyond him to Jesus. But just a minute on blessing. God wants you to know him. He wants you to be filled by his love and his word and his work. And he wants to use you as an instrument of blessing. And I will tell this, that in your own journey to restoration and renewal, you will find tremendous healing when you allow yourself to be a wounded healer. And you have no idea how God's going to use it. How many of y'all have ever heard of Billy Graham? A few of y'all. You didn't even laugh at that. Okay, you've heard of Billy Graham. He's Christian famous. Actually, Billy Graham has spoken to more than 2 billion people face to face about Jesus. He's one of the most used men by God in ever. Unbelievable evangelist whose work continues. How many of you all have ever heard of Albert McMakin? None of you. You know who he was? My friend Joe Novenson tells the story. Albert McMakin used to be in Joe's church. He's a pastor at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian, where I came to Christ. But before that, he was in South Carolina. And Albert McMakin was the man who invited Billy Graham to his first crusade. He saw a young fella. Graham was 15. And he said, "Hey, Billy, I know that there's this speaker coming to town. I'd love for you to go." He talked him into going by saying, "I'll let you drive my car at some point. God's blessed me with a car. It'll bless you." He had no idea that Billy Graham would come to Christ that night. And in their church, this guy, Albert, would eventually just be a blessing by discipling him. He had no idea that Billy Graham would become the person that God would make him. The invitation that you have to be the instrument of God's blessing, you have no idea how far it goes. You have no idea how far he'll take an invitation to an event or to drive a car or to a relationship. But God wants to use you to be a blessing. And Boaz's blessings are so practical. This is worth it. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Boaz creates a safe place. Don't go glean in any other field or leave this one. He cultivates a safe people. He says, "Keep close to my young women." Boaz constructs a productive work environment. Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping." And then he commits protection. He says, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And then he curates refreshment. He says, "When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Boaz's blessings are extremely practical. And all of these, you might not be able to identify with the reaping. "Oh, I don't know how I'm going to apply this. I don't have a field to leave." Maybe you do. But all of us have opportunities to create safe places and to cultivate safe relationships and people, to construct a productive and safe work environment, to have a commitment and a community that's geared towards healing and wholeness, to commit to protection, to curate refreshment. In Boaz, he's reflecting God's character when he does this. He does. In Deuteronomy 10, 16 and 19, God describes himself as one who executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and who loves the sojourner, which is exactly what Boaz is doing. In Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, God describes himself as one who loves steadfast love, mercy, and justice. He says, "In these things I delight." Here we see God being covenantally faithful again, verse 20. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord,'" talking about Boaz, "'whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.'" That word for kindness is the covenantal language of God caring for his people. We could translate it steadfast love. We could translate it covenant faithfulness. But it's attributed to the Lord here in verse 20. And if we go to chapter 3, verse 10, it's actually used to describe Boaz himself. Boaz's character is being brought right into alignment with the character of God. Why? Because the word of God has filled him and formed him, and the work of God has changed him, and so he's participating in the blessing of God. Now, here's the key. It's the work of God in and through Boaz, not ours. Greater than Boaz, or greater than Ruth, who provided for the weak in Naomi, Jesus Christ laid down his power and authority and became weak in the incarnation. He took the curse upon himself. The curse, the covenantal curses of famine, the thirst, crying out from the cross, "I thirst." Why? He did that so all who are in him, in saving relationship, can have the blessings of the covenant. No matter where we are, the gospel of grace invites us to take refuge in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, the sovereign grace of God invites you to find shelter in the person and the work of God, Jesus Christ. Now look, The question of application for this point before we go on to the next one really briefly is this. It isn't, now go out and be a blessing. The question is, like, who do you look like? Who do you look like? Look in the mirror. Because the odds are, if you're like me or others, then what you see is going to reflect where your heart is trusting. When the Lord is our portion, then we will reflect His person and character, not perfectly, but that's why Jesus died. Sanctification is a process. I promise you, when the Lord and His word and His work are our refuge, we will be warm-hearted and open-handed. And when the gods of our culture are our refuge, we'll be cold. There was a study that came out this week. I'm shocked that we didn't hear more about it. My guess is next week you will, after the Super Bowl or something. But it's called the State of Our Nation Report. Anybody look at this? The State of Our Nation. The subtitle was this: America is so wealthy, but we're so unhappy. The U.S. economy is performing better than any of our peers. We're pulling ahead of the economies of Europe and Japan. The U.S. remains richer per person than China or India. But we also fare far less in other categories, almost every realm of human engagement, including health and happiness and depression, social trust. Money won't make us happy. Money won't be our refuge. When money's my refuge, I'm cold and hard like cash. The invitation of the gospel is to be warm and awakened by the love and the work of God and His word. So finally, the last thing is the people, Ruth and Boaz, who are finding refuge in the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, they're looking like Him. They rejoice in doing God's work. They rejoice it more than profit. They leave the edges of the fields. They're missional in what they do, and they lean into God's debt more than satisfaction. Boaz overwhelms with provision. Provision that not only is the famine over, but there's fullness and abundance that the Lord will provide. The end of the barley harvest that marks chapter 1 is matched at the end of Naomi's wording in verse 20 of chapter 2. Naomi is coming back alive spiritually. God is giving restoration. God is giving life. God is giving renewal. Because after darkness comes light. Because after death in the gospel comes life. The sun rises, and God's mercy is new every morning. And with Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, no matter how great our fears or frustrations, we can live with the exclamation, "Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness." And you, if we continue in Ruth 3 next week, you will be shocked at how faithful God is. He's gone before us. He's with us. And He will redeem everything He allows. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us to have faith, to take You up on Your invitation, that we could lean into Your word with all that we have, trusting in You with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to reflect You and Your character as Your word shapes us and molds us by the power of Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. No matter where we are or what we've been looking to for hope and restoration, You invite us, Lord, to come to You, to be renewed. And Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would bear a harvest of righteousness in our hearts and our homes as we seek to take You up on this invitation. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,